we begin with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we know that all good things come from you. And so we ask you this afternoon for another one of the good things that can come along from you, and that is that you would visit us in confirmation class with wisdom and understanding. Do thou strengthen our faith through this study of your word. Confirm us in this faith. Be thou with us, guide us, strengthen us, we pray, in the name of Jesus our Savior, who died to forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this afternoon we start the Third Commandment. So if you turn to page 49, question 38. Third Commandment, Andrew J., what is it?
Remember the Sabbath day to keep holy.
What does this mean?
We should fear the Lord God that we do not despise His word and preaching of it. We should respect God's word and we should guard God's word as holy and hearing limits.
And, gladly hearing limits, right. What did God expect of His people in connection with the Third Commandment in the Old Testament? Suzanne.
To rest on the Sabbath.
What was the Sabbath day?
The seventh day of the week.
Which was Saturday. Let's see if that's true. 175. Aaron, will you read that? See that passage, 175 there?
Yep. 6 days he shall live.
We'll start off with just Exodus 20. 9 through 11.
Exodus 20, 9 through 11.
Good.
6 days you shall labor and do all of work, but the seventh day is the seventh in the Lord your God, and it you shall do no work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and the hallowed day.
Okay, so that pretty well confirms God wanted the Old Testament believers to rest on the seventh day, not work, which was Saturday. So do you folks work on Saturday?
Yes.
Well, it's kind of become our work day, hasn't it? Why are we able to do that? Isn't this a commandment? Like, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery.
Because he changed that after he died. Or no, at a different time, but he still changed it.
Okay. Can you find a passage that proves that? Susanna, read that one, please, 178.
Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but that substance is Christ.
Okay, this is the key passage in understanding that the third commandment is still in effect. But we need to focus on what our God wants us to focus on there, not just the cessation of work on Saturday. But as the explanation says, we should fear and love God that we do not what, Emily?
No, we do not despise His word and the preaching of
it. Okay, so the day isn't so important now, but despising His word is very important to God in the preaching of it. So look at that 178 passage again, that Colossians 2 passage. Understand what that's saying. With a shadow of things to come, the substances of Christ. If somebody's coming, you're around the corner of a building and the sun's back that way around the corner that you can't see. So you're facing west and the sun is in the north. Just pretend it is. It never is here. And somebody starts coming around that building, what are you going to see before he gets to the corner?
Shadow.
Shadow's going to show. Does the shadow show you exactly what the person looks like? No. Depends, right? If it's real early, what's it going to do to the person?
It's going to make them look really tall. Yeah,
like 100 feet tall. If it's really high, it can make them look really short. So the things that they're saying here, all these things beforehand, all the God's, His regulations about food and drink and festivals, new moon celebrations, Sabbaths, all those things were a shadow of someone who is coming. Who is the someone?
Jesus.
that was coming?
Jesus.
Jesus. Now, did these things give us a perfect picture of Him? No, it didn't. It gave us an idea, but we really didn't know. Now, imagine you're back at that corner, and someone's coming around the corner. You see a shadow coming, and you're kind of looking at the shadow because that's all you have, right? You can't see the person yet. So you kind of, you can get a little idea, well, it's a man or a woman, or a really big woman, or a really runky man. And you can kind of tell, you know, even with the angle, maybe you can tell if he's tall or short or big or little. When the person comes around the corner, what do you look at?
The person.
Person, not a shadow. You forget the shadow. That's what this passage is saying. Said Paul's saying here, Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, says everything that happened before all these sacrifices and things were a foreshadowing of Christ. When He came, you forget about that old stuff. That's why he says, don't let anyone judge you about that sort of thing anymore. In other words, you can eat what you want, drink what you want. You can worship on the day, in the manner. I don't prescribe that, God says. But I'm very jealous about this explanation part. You still need to honor my word. By the way, what does Sabbath mean? Anybody see it in that box there, Aaron? See that little definition box?
Sabbath means when the Sabbath day is a Saturday. It's the day of the Lord's rest and after creating everything that He ended His work.
Okay. when we hear that Jesus is provides us a Sabbath, what are we talking about then? If you think that the term...
Day of rest.
Yeah, but when we say Jesus is the Sabbath,
He is our relief coming.
Okay, from?
Sin.
Good. Next page, 39. What does God expect of His people in the third commandment? Let's see. Susanna, will you read two more, 81 and 82?
Matthew 4, verse 10. You shall worship the Lord your God, and He only shall serve. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord.
What do you notice about that last passage that you just read?
Talks about singing?
Hmm? What's the reference?
Colossians. It's in the New Testament.
And it's in the same book as the last one we read, isn't it? The one on the previous page. So you've got to take these two together. In the first one, Paul's saying all these things are a shadow of things to come, the substances of Christ. But now he goes on to say, but in the very next chapter, you still want to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing. In other words, you still make use of the word of God. So neglecting it is still sinful. But the day you worship, or the manner in which you worship, but assuming, of course, it's not sinful or pagan or anything like that, is still important to you. Next to you, Emily, 183 and 184.
1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. When you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. James 1:21. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
What does that last passage there mean, receive with meekness? Try to give me a definition for meekness first. Can you think of what meekness means?
That's what I'm thinking of.
Hmm?
That's what I'm trying to think of.
Yeah.
Could it be like, just like shyness almost, kind
of? Like what?
Shy, kind of?
Yeah, you're getting there. It's kind of in that area. Sometimes it's easier to define the opposite. The opposite of meekness is very proud, very aggressive. And what the passage is saying is when we are exposed to God's Word, when God speaks to us, we're totally receptive. We get rid of our own aggression, our own arrogance, our own pride, and we just let Him fill us with His truth. Meaning, if we read something in God's Word that doesn't make sense to us, we don't reject it. We reject our own understanding and replace it with that. For example, maybe you grew up your whole life hearing that the earth was a gazillion years old. And suddenly you read that it was created in 6 days, and you do the math with the genealogies, and it's only about 6,000 years old. Receiving that with meekness would mean, okay, I heard opposite all my life, but now the Bible's telling me this, so I believe this. That's what God wants. That's how He wants us to honor His Word, part of keeping the third commandment. The opposite, of course, is despising it. So what was that explanation again, Andrew R.?
Of what? Oh, like...
Third commandment?
Third commandment.
We should fear not God that we did not...
despise the... I know what it's saying, I just don't know what it exactly is. We should fear not God that we do not despise God's Word and the preaching of it.
Okay. So what we're trying to get at now is how do people, question 40, how do people despise the Word of God? What does that mean? If we just memorize the words and don't know what they mean, they don't do us a whole lot of good. Let's see, passage 185, 6 and 7. Andrew, are you up? Yeah.
John 8, verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some.
Okay, stop there for just a minute. This is the Hebrews passage there is in a section of Hebrews where the author, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Don't know? You're right. Nobody knows who wrote it. There are different theories. Some think Paul wrote it, but the style is different from the letters we know that Paul wrote. Some think Apollos, some think Barnabas. We don't know. Whoever wrote the book, he spent some time talking about the way things used to be in the Old Testament and then the way things are now. The way things used to be is the Israelites, what kind of relationship did they have with God? Warm and loving or fearful? Yeah, it's fearful. Remember they saw him and the thunder and the noise on Mount Sinai and the smoke, and they were afraid. And they said, we don't even want to hear this voice anymore. We need somebody to go and listen to it and then tell us what he said. Who'd they send to do that? Who'd they send up to get the commandments?
Moses.
Good. So they had that kind of relationship. When Jesus came, he gave them a new relationship, and he started it, well, throughout his ministry, but one of the earliest indications that there's a different relationship now was the Lord's Prayer. How was that an indication? How does the Lord's Prayer start? How does it start, the Lord's Prayer? That's the table prayer.
Our Father.
So what's so unique about that? They didn't think of God as Father. It wasn't how they addressed Him. If you had some scary school teacher who you saw as he had a ruler or a big yardstick and he'd whack you whenever you did anything wrong, and he was always threatening you, would you think of talking to him as our Father or my Father? Could I? You wouldn't, right? Because it's not how you talk to your loving Father. He's kind of a scary dude. That's how they felt about God. But then Jesus says, They asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he said, here's kind of a way you can pray. Our Father who art in heaven. And they had to just be pretty well shocked. You're kidding, our Father? So that's the way things are now. Before they didn't have access, you remember there was that temple in the curtain, or that curtain in the temple, that in the Old Testament they couldn't go beyond that. No priest even, except the high priest once a year, into the Holy of Holies. And then what happened on the moment Jesus died on Good Friday to that curtain?
Torn
in two from top to bottom, which means we now have access to the Father. So this guy, the writer of the Hebrews, is saying,
here's the way things are now. That's the way it used to be. This is so great. You have access now right to God the Father. Jesus restored your relationship so that now you can go right to Him. When you worship, when you pray, go right to God. He hears you. He blesses you. And then comes this passage. And He, in effect, is saying, why would you forsake now the assembling of yourselves together, this great privilege of coming together to worship, as some are doing, when you can now come into the presence of God and talk to Him? Think of it kind of in terms of the president. Say, suddenly George Bush walked in here and started talking to you guys and said, hey, whenever you want anything, let me know. I'm the president. I can usually get it done. Would you use that if you're in trouble? He'd call you on the phone once a week or so and just talk with you. Would you use that, or would you just say, I'm not going to talk to him? Of course you would. He's the president of the United States. How much more with God? So some folks use this as a command, as though God is saying here, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Really what this passage is saying is, don't be so foolish. You got a great thing going here. Why would you want to throw that away? 187, 188. Keep going there, Andrew.
Luke 10, verse 16. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice to fools, for they do not know that they do evil.
Give the sacrifice. He said, give the sacrifice to fools.
Of fools.
Yeah, two fools would not be good.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, of fools. In other words, these people don't go with their hearts, they go just with their actions, and that's the sacrifice of a fool, because the sacrifice means nothing then. Even going to church, if your heart's not in it, it's a pointless exercise. People despise God's word, A, at the bottom. People despise God's word when they do not listen to what He has to say. Interesting. So if they just don't hear it, they're despising it. You would think despising is when you hear it, you reject it. But just not listening in the first place. Explain how somebody could go to church and still despise God's word. Or man.
If they're hypocrite.
Okay.
Oh. I'm not even paying attention.
Think it does you any good to go to church and sleep through the whole service? I can't say no good, but minimal at best.
What if somebody went to church and just sat a few went to bed?
Actually, we had a guy do that once. His girlfriend made him come to church, and he not only went to sleep in the back, but he had a cowboy hat on. He put his cowboy hat down over his eyes and leaned back. We had chairs back then in the old church, and went to sleep. And when the usher came up to get the plates, I leaned over and told him to kick the guy.
Really?
Really, really. And he did. And walked by, kicked him in the shin. Wake him up. The point is, you don't let people despise God in a service. And he clearly was sending a message. Now, if you're tired sometimes, say you've worked all day, especially the Advent services or Lent services at night, sometimes you get a little sleepy and you're fighting it, that's understandable.
You don't put a hat on and put it on your face.
Right. You don't give up. That's just the same with life. If you're struggling against sin, that's a good sign, because we're going to be tempted and you're struggling against it. But if you give in to sin like that, not good. Clearly, he was breaking the third commandment. And just like we wouldn't allow somebody to break the fifth commandment or the seventh in church, would we? If somebody's trying to kill somebody, you just say, okay, whatever. No. Or trying to steal something. So also, we don't let somebody break the third commandment among us either.
Matthew 13, verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful.
Okay, you remember this is part of Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed, and that was one element of the parable where certain seed fell among thorns. It grew, but it got choked up. So what he's getting at here is people also despise the word when they allow other things to take them away from it or distract them. Next one.
James 1, verse 22 to 24. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If for if anyone is a hearer of the word and does not, and not a doer.
A doer.
Oh.
Yeah, it doesn't. It's not one we use often.
A doer. He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, or he observes himself going away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Hebrews 4 verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it.
Okay, so the first one is talking about imagine that you stopped in front of a mirror and looked at yourself and smiled to see how you look, and you got a big old hunk of spinach stuck in your teeth, and you're like, oh, no way. Would you just walk away and forget it? No, you'd be trying to make sure you get that out of there. Or some other thing. Maybe you were messing around with your pen and you just made a big old ink mark on your face. What James is saying here, those who hear the word and are convicted by it and then just walk away and don't do anything about it, that he's saying is just as foolish as somebody who forgets what he looks like when he looks in a mirror. So B, how else do we despise God's word? Alex, read the answer there and B.
People also despise God's word when they let the things of the world interfere with hearing it, or when they do hear but do not believe what it says.
Okay. One more way that people despise God's word, would you read those three passages to Alex?
192 through 94.
Yep.
Okay. 1 John 1 verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some.
Why do we go to church?
To hear God's word.
What good is that?
And learn from it.
Okay.
To learn more than what we can learn by ourselves if we don't understand.
Okay. What's it called? The thing that we do there.
Mission service.
So what's that tell you about what we're supposed to be doing?
Worship too.
Yeah. And we forget that often. Usually when we go to church, we're thinking about what's in it for me. Which is not a bad thing, but it's not all that we're doing. We want to be filled, we want to be strengthened, we want to learn more and grow. But it's also called a worship service for a reason. Who are we supposed to worship?
God.
Yeah, obviously God. Now, if you look at the liturgy, let's see, 22nd, you'll have to wait till the second Sunday of the month, but the next time we use the page 15 liturgy, which will be 2 weeks from this Sunday. And even a little, to a certain extent, the supplement liturgy. Look and see how it's broken up. First thing that we do is we begin in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We acknowledge that we're in God's presence to kind of put us in the frame of mind to worship. What's the next thing that we do? Yeah, and that should be a natural thing. In fact, if suddenly God were standing in front of you or Jesus, the reaction that we always hear in the Bible is people are afraid because they're sinful human beings and they realize it. and they know that they can't lie to God. So the first thing that we naturally do is confess our sins. We hear the words of absolution. What's the next thing we do? Next element of the service.
Is it the liturgy?
Part of the liturgy, yeah.
Worship.
Yeah, it's a worship and praise section. Look at that next time. We go from confessing our sins, hearing absolution, and then we express our thanksgiving and worship Him. So a lot of times the second hymn, not always, but a lot of times the second hymn will be a hymn of praise or worship because it comes in that section of the service. So we begin in His name, confess our sins, receive absolution, and then we go into worship and praise of Him. What follows after that? Just by the way.
Sermon.
Yeah. And that's where we attempt to learn and grow and be filled. Can't do that. So, the other thing that we do in a worship service is worship. It's not all about us. It's about our God. We worship Him. See, people also despise God's word when they withdraw from sharing worship with others and from using His word to encourage and strengthen one another. The other problem with, and what we're getting at here, is some folks, they'll get up in the morning and they'll make a decision as to whether or not they're going to go to church. What will determine for them whether or not they should go to church?
Their kids.
Okay, so maybe their kids, but how about personally? Say you're older. You're on your own. What's going to determine?
I'm sharing your belief.
Okay. There's going to be all kinds of things. I don't know if you can get a wrong answer here. But the point is, the most common one I hear is, I just don't feel like I need it. I didn't feel like I needed church and I was tired. So, why do you go to church? Is it all about you? It's partly about you, isn't it? And here's the deal. If you don't feel like you need it more. Because you're still sinful. And the way the devil destroys human beings is he creates first apathy in their hearts. And apathy is this I don't care, this whatever. I don't really care. I'm not interested. If you're starting to feel apathetic, if you're starting to feel like I just don't care about it, that's when you need to get into the Word more, because the devil is trying to get a foothold in your life. What happens after apathy is you start not going to the Word, not exposing yourself to the Word. Once you don't expose yourself for a while, you feel like you need it less, so you go less, and pretty soon the devil has you where you want, and your faith is gone, and you don't even care. The other point here is that when you decide not to go to church, not only do you not get what you need, God isn't worshipped, but what about the rest of the people there? What if there's somebody there that just had a terrible week, is really down, needs some fellow believers around to as a support group or to strengthen them? You've let them down too. So going to church is all good. Staying away for no reason, all bad. 41. How does God want us to think of His Word and use it? Answer from the explanation. Read 195, 6, 7. Did you read already?
Yeah,
you read with two more, would you? 195, 196.
Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Luke 11, verse 28. Blessed are those who fear the word of God and keep it.
Aaron, 197, 8, and 9.
Psalms 122 and 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 28, 26 and 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Acts 2 and 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and the prayers.
So what he's talking about in these passages is the attitude that we're supposed to have when we hear God's Word. Now, this doesn't mean that you're always going to pop out of bed on Sunday morning and say, oh, yes, we get to go to church. It'd be good. But that's not really what he's talking about here. When David said in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Didn't mean he was glad about getting dressed up. He was glad about the things that aren't humanly pleasant. Maybe it's really cold out, you got to get in a cold car and drive to church or whatever. What he's talking about is he knows what he's going to get there. He knows that he's going to be filled and strengthened. Because when you look with the eyes of the new man, that new man that's been created in you, you look ahead, you see eternity, and you realize that this is going to strengthen you for eternity. It's a good thing. And, you know, I remember when I was your age and when I was in your position, where I wasn't the pastor, and there are times when I really didn't feel like going to church, but I knew that afterwards I would always feel good. I'd always feel better. If I ever skipped church, there would be something that would nag or bother me. I say if, because our family, I was blessed with parents who didn't have to decide every Sunday if we were going to go to church. We always did. But if something came up, and you maybe could have worked church in, but something else was there, so you went and did that thing, or you had to work, but you could have maybe got off. You just don't feel the same. You don't feel right. That's the kind of thing David's talking about there. Next page, 52. The next section that we look at here, page 52, question 42, it has to do with the church year and how it's divided. We get into a little bit into Sunday versus Saturday worship. What's it? There's a church, a whole denomination that kind of their name indicates, and their chief difference lies in the fact that they worship still always and only on Saturday. You know the name of the church body that does that?
Seventh-day
Adventists. Yep, there's one of their churches is right up the hill here. You can see it on the left-hand side, Seventh-day Adventist Church. Their big claim to fame, or their big difference with us, is that they say we're constantly breaking the third commandment because we're not worshiping on Saturday. So, did they worship on Saturday in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Yeah. So why do we worship on Sunday?
We can.
Because we can. You know, it really isn't much more than that. If you look back historically, the Christians, recognizing that God had given them freedom in worship. In other words, you can worship. You can pick the style of worship you want, as long as it's decent and in order. So nothing wild or disorderly, but as long as it's decent and order, you can do a lot of different things. What we do is we have usually, you know, we went through that order of service that we have. It's fairly similar in every CLC, every Lutheran church, conservative Lutheran church anyway, and we have a sermon. Could we instead come and have just a discussion where somebody reads a bit of scripture and we talk about it, sing a psalm, sing a hymn? Sure, we could. Be nothing wrong with it. If we could do it, again, the guideline in Scripture is decently and in good order. So we had to figure out, since we have this freedom, what day we're going to choose to worship on. Why didn't they pick Saturday, do you think?
To prove that it doesn't matter?
That's probably exactly historically what they did. The church leaders, the Jews, tried to tell them that you have to worship on Saturday. And it's partly a testament to the Christians, the freedom that we have. They pick Sunday. Okay, if you're not going to do it Saturday, which day of the week would you pick and why? Well, let's focus on Sunday. Why did they pick Sunday is what we really want to know.
Because it just like sounds holy.
Hmm?
To me, it just sounds like kind of a holy day, you know, Sunday.
Well, probably because you grew up going to church on Sunday, but... What happened on Sunday?
He rose from the dead.
Okay, so Easter's on Sunday. What else happened on Sunday? What other event? What season of the church year are we in right now?
Pentecost
happened on a Sunday. So those 2 days happened on a Sunday, and we read that the disciples were gathered together on that Pentecost day. So they picked Sunday. Could we change it? Is it wrong, sinful to worship like some people meet on Monday to worship? Is that sinful? No, you can pick what day you want.
Are we supposed to have red?
We'll get to that in a minute. You're talking about colors?
Yeah.
We'll get to that in a minute. The church year is also divided as the week is. We have a day set aside where we worship, usually on Sunday. The church year, you look at B there, is also divided. One part called festival half and the other the non-festival half. Not exactly halves, but the festival half begins with Advent. That's the beginning of the church year. Now remember, the beginning of a church year comes usually about the last week in November, first week in December. So it's really a month before the calendar year. Advent means, anybody?
Me?
Coming. Who's coming, Emily?
Christ.
Yep, so we're preparing for the celebration of the Advent of Christ, or the coming of Christ. You look at the colors there. We're going to do a Bible class in a little bit on what the symbolism and meaning is behind certain liturgical things. For example, colors. You notice on the altar and the pulpit, you'll notice there are different colors up there also behind the banners. The church has designated certain colors for certain seasons, and there's supposed to be meaning behind that, but if we don't remind ourselves what the meaning is, we forget. Purple usually signifies royalty of some kind. So if the color's purple, it should bring to mind some sort of a royal thing. How does purple fit with Advent and Christmas?
Because it's royal. Because that's when Christ, our God, is born.
Yep, and he is our
royalty.
Yeah, he's our royalty, he's our king. Usually with a major festival like Christmas and Easter, we use white. And again, probably for purity, or maybe in Easter it's to symbolize the...
Dove.
The dove, but the burial shroud, the white linen that was wrapped around him when he died. Epiphany comes after Christmas. Epiphany, manifestation or appearing, Jesus not only came to earth, but he let people know who he was, both Jews and Gentiles. The event that signifies Epiphany is the coming of the Gentile wise men, gave him gifts. Color is green. Again, when we go through these later, we'll figure out maybe why they picked green. In the early church, Lent begins with Ash Wednesday and ends in Holy Week, Monday, Thursday, or Palm Sunday, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday. Color is purple, again, royalty, probably Jesus. Remember, they put that purple robe on him when they mocked him, and yet they didn't even realize that they were truly mocking the King of Kings. Easter comes next. What happens 40 days after Easter? What did Jesus do?
Came back down to earth.
40 days after Easter. Got the wrong direction.
What did he do? Well, he appeared to the disciples.
Go ahead.
Ascended.
40 days after Easter. So he rose from the dead on Easter. For 40 days he appeared, and then on the 40th day he ascended back up into heaven. Ascension color, liturgical color, is white, probably clouds. Pentecost is the last of the festivals. We also have a Trinity Sunday. The Sunday after Pentecost is Trinity Sunday. But that's the end of the festival time. Pentecost itself, the liturgical color is red. Why would you guess red would be a good color for Pentecost? Remember what happened at Pentecost?
The
little tongues as a fire came and rested on each of their heads, and they spoke in different languages. So red, probably the good color for that.
Why don't we have red right now?
We are not on Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is red, and then the season is green.
We're not green right now.
Yes, we do. Non-festival half, these are the holidays that come, and then there's a whole long time where we have just kind of minor religious holidays, like Reformation, sometimes a mission festival, Thanksgiving. So there's a long time from the beginning of Pentecost to Advent where we don't have a lot of church holidays in there. Just kind of a general question. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. 43, what do we learn about ourselves from the third commandment? Remember, we ask this about each commandment. We want to not just memorize things, but we want to apply it to our hearts and lives. Do you ever... Well, go ahead and answer.
I was going to say we sinned, and we didn't keep God's commandment.
Yeah, we don't. In fact, if you start to look into each of these or any of these commandments and apply it personally, you find out just how sinful you are, because we do despise God's word. Every time we're not listening to it, every time we drift off, every time you drift off in confirmation class and don't listen to what God's word is saying, you are right then breaking the third commandment. You're despising God's word. Every time you distract somebody else or give a bad example in church and cause them to be distracted or not listen to God's word, you're sinning, you're breaking this commandment. Every time you don't regard God's word as holy and gladly hear and learn it, so the opposite thing, when you don't, not only do you not always listen to it as you should, as we should, but we don't always revere it, treat it as the holy thing it is. God, on the other hand, Jesus, on the other hand, God the Son, did consistently every single moment of every single day. And the more we look into that, it shouldn't drive you to despair to think, oh man, I'm just such a lousy sinner. Yeah, you are. But we stand in amazement at Christ and how He never gave up on us. Third commandment is behind us. Any questions? Okay. Fourth commandment. Let's see. Susanna.
You saw me, you thought your mother that you loved me, that you were going on there.
What does this mean, Emily?
We should fear and love God, and we do not despise nor anger our parents or supervisors, but we should honor, serve, and obey them, and give them all the respect.
Yeah, instead of anger our parents or... Instead of supervisors, superiors, yeah. It's pretty close. Close to the same thing, a little different. So when we look at this in general, the first question, question 45, bottom of page 53, who are the people God expects us to honor?
Our elders.
Okay, that's a good answer because it includes... Give me a list of some of the people it includes.
Parents. Grandparents. President.
So let's just say government people for that.
Is your family members older than you?
Yeah, within reason.
Grandparents?
Yeah, I think...
No, as a twin, that's like mid and older.
Right. I mean, like, you know, with I don't know if Keegan is going to say to Griffin, yes, I honor your age, my brother, you know, or something like that. Who else?
People you work for, your boss.
Okay, so secular bosses we work.
You.
He got it right. You know, you guys always get, I'm always looking for pasture, and you guys always go through everybody else, and then you get down to dog catcher. And then, oh yeah, right, pasture, yeah, that too. Who else? You can just go down the list and you just go a few days. Police officers, teachers at school, somebody mentioned bosses at work already. Go through the list. There's just, and especially older people. And they don't have to remember, they don't have to earn it, they don't have to, in your estimation, deserve it, because God says they deserve it.
But what if they're not older? What if they're just a higher ranking than you?
Still, that's a good question. And still, if God puts them, let's put it this way, God says there is no authority but of God. Authorities that exist are ordained by God. Meaning, if somebody's in a position of authority over you, you're supposed to see God as having put them there and honor them. Now, that doesn't mean that you disobey God. You constantly obey God. But one of His commands to us is that we obey people put over us. Now, as you get older, more and more of the people that you honor and respect will be younger than you, obviously. There aren't too many people older than some of our oldest members here. So if the old gals and old guys here in our congregation only had to honor people older than them, they
wouldn't honor too many people.
So they have to have like the government all like 100 years old.
Okay, let's prove some of this. Let's see, Susanna, you're up, I think. Passage 202.
Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Okay, that's pretty clear. Unequivocal, you know what that means? It's not shady, it's not like, well, maybe it means this, maybe it means that. It's very straightforward, very clear. 203, Susanna, keep going.
Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you.
Okay, this is in the area of church. So pastors, teachers, talking about like Sunday school teachers or Christian day school elders, any others serving in our congregation. Some of you may remember when you're younger, sometimes a church council member may have snipped you upside the head when you're running around or screaming when your parents weren't right there. Church council members are charged with good order in this congregation. So if your parents are off somewhere and you're screaming around or doing something you shouldn't and somebody corrects you, they're included in this. One more, Susanna, if you would. Go for it.
Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God.
Interesting, isn't it? So when you see the governor, maybe you don't agree with his politics. Who put him there?
God.
Same with the president. Everybody elected, judges. You don't have to like them, but you owe them honor and authority, knowing that God put them in that position. Not, you owe them honor and respect, knowing that God gave them that authority. So C says God wants us to submit ourselves to our government leaders, our leaders in government, president, governors, legislators, police, judges, and so on.
What's a legislator?
Congressmen, senators. Or whatever form of government you have. It could be an alderman or something like that. 205, Emily.
Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God.
What's eye service and men pleasers?
People that only
look
at you when you're looking, so you impress them.
Yeah. So your eye service, men pleaser, means you only serve when their eyes are on you. So you're kind of messing around, and all of a sudden the boss walks by, and you quit pretend like you were working really hard. Did you ever watch Leave It to Beaver?
A little bit, man.
Eddie Haskell was the ultimate suck up hypocrite. I don't know if that's a good term. The ultimate eye pleaser, where every time there was an adult there, well, hello, Mr. Cleaver. It's wonderful to see you. Hello, Mrs. Cleaver. That's a wonderful dress you have on. And then they'd leave, and he'd be just with the guys, and like, Man, what's that dorky dress your mom's wearing? That's a stupid looking dress, or, you know, or something like that. That's sort of an eye pleaser. Or at work where you just kind of sandbag unless the boss is around. Sandbag's kind of an old term. It means like you're carrying a bag of sand around where you're just moving slow and you're not getting your work done. So D, God also wants us to obey our superiors at the place where we work. Supervisors, bosses, owners, managers, and so forth. This is part of why Christians should always be honored in every society, because Christians should be the best citizens. We are supposed to work hard on our own without having to be whipped into doing it or have the manager be around. We should pay our taxes. We should serve in whatever we can. We should volunteer. We should give to charitable causes. All these things should make Christians the best citizens. Last one we'll do, 46. Why does God want us to honor our parents or superiors? Anybody know offhand?
He gave them to us.
Okay.
They're older, more experienced, more knowledgeable.
Yeah, sometimes.
I mean, that should be true always. But we're not always right. Parents aren't. Sometimes we're just flat wrong. But you don't have to determine that. Part of the deal, we're going to do a little thing on the board here. We went through this last year. See if you remember it, those who were here last year. If this is God, and this is you down here, so picture little folks down below, kind of a cloud thing. God is above you, and you're down here. How does God want to, what does he want to do for you, the folks sitting there living down below him on earth?
He wants to save you.
Saves you? He wants to save you. He wants to do what else to you?
Teach you.
Teach you. Okay, we're going to draw these arrows or these like tubes down to you from God. So we're going to label them from God down to you. He wants to save you. He wants to teach you. He wants to, we'll just summarize with the last one, he wants to bless you, right? How does God get these blessings to you from heaven? Does he just, do you wake up in the morning and find a pot of money in your bedroom? No, let me know if you do. You don't. Do you wake up in the morning and suddenly you're smart? No. Do you just all of a sudden wake up and you're saved? Suddenly you know all about God's Word and you're going to heaven. It doesn't work that way, does it? So how does he work? How does God bless you? What does he work through?
I mean, if you did the old-fashioned way to learn yourself and see if you had the decision to make your choice and if you want to learn it or not.
Maybe, but when you're two, it's really tough to learn on your own. So how does God bless you?
Through your parents.
Through your parents. Through, now go through the same list of people we talked about before. Through governing authorities, through police officers, through teachers, through pastors, through all these people in authority over you. So picture these little tubes as your parents. We're just going to label a few now. They give you different blessings, but so through teachers, through parents, through police, through whatever, God wants to bless you. Through these people, he's put in positions of authority. Now, what happens if you despise them?
You won't get as many blessings.
So draw a line between like a bar or a wall that just cuts off all these blessings. You despise these people, and they turn against you is a strong term, but you get what I'm saying. You diss your parents long enough, and you're old enough. Pretty soon they're going to ask you politely to leave. And then you're gone. You don't get the blessings from that individual, those parents anymore. They're not only not going to support you financially, but you cut yourself off from their wisdom, from their guidance, from their encouragement, from all the stuff that you could get from them. Teachers, you act up in school long enough, you get expelled. You cut yourself off. So what you're doing by not honoring your parents and superiors is you're cutting off God's blessings that he wants to give you. He can't get it to you when you cut off the source of these, which are parents, teachers, and others in authority. So it's more than just, there's a lot in it for you in connection with this fourth commandment.
I have a quick thing. Mm-hmm. Well, how can we mix new kinds of sin ourselves? Say a speed limit. We create the law of a speed limit, but then if we break it, we're sinning, technically. So we can create ways of sinning.
Yep. But really the sin there, the sin there is disobeying what those people in authority have set down as a rule. And that can change.
But couldn't they just erase all the rules and then we could never really sin?
Huh? What do you think?
Well, if we were born not knowing.
This passage that says by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Well, you told me that before, where you got to know the sin, but if the sin was never created, no speed limit, no anything.
And let's move away from speed limit, because those are kind of civil laws that society can change. Pick something that you can't change.
Well, murder.
Murders. God already said that, so we know that is sinful, and that never changes. We can set laws and change them, in certain parts of Europe, the Autobahn has no speed limit. You can go as fast as you want.
That would be pretty cool.
Says you. Until you wrap your BMW around a tree at 115 miles an hour, then it's, not cool. Okay, we better end there. Page 13, turn there, and we close with the evening prayer on page 13. We pray in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me today. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins, wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into your hands I entrust my body and soul and everything else. Let your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no power over me. Amen.